Let's take our Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 1. We saw in our opening session concerning the book of Colossians that it has direct ties to Ephesians doctrine. These three epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are often called the prison epistles of Paul, having been penned while Paul was in prison at Rome. And the three are very related, one to another. Ephesians laying out the doctrine of the mystery, the one body of Christ. Philippians being written from a reproof point of view, encouraging the believers at Philippi and all believers everywhere to have the joy of serving, to recommit to moving God's word and to do it in a like-minded fashion. Now in Colossians, this too has the address, as we saw in our opening session, to the faithful brethren in Christ. These are people who have known Ephesians, and of course when you start putting Ephesians together, Ephesians is based on Romans, so they would have known Romans doctrine and grown spiritually to the place of practicing Ephesians doctrine. And we'll see that Colossians is largely written from a correctional point of view, correcting doctrinal error that crept into the church at Colossae, that can creep into the church today, for failure to adhere to the doctrine of Ephesians. As we had in our opening session, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. By the way, that's the only way you can genuinely become an apostle, is by the will of God. And Timothy, our brethren, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. As we noted in our opening session, there's no indication directly that Paul ever visited Colossae. It's possible that he did on one of his journeys, because it mentions him passing through Phrygia, but there's no direct mention in Acts to him being at Colossae. And then as all the church epistles begin, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. The word always could be translated continually. Paul was a man of prayer. So was Timothy. The great way that you can handle spiritual responsibility is through prayer. Prayer should be the bedrock, the foundation of our walk with God. And Paul prayed for the saints at Colossae continually. Since we heard of your believing in Christ Jesus. When they heard, most probably, as we'll see from Epaphras, that they heard that the people at Colossae had believed in Christ Jesus. So from that point of having heard that, Paul, Timothy, prayed continually for the believers there. Since we heard of your believing in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So here, in Colossians 4, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we have believing, love, and hope. Somewhat reminiscent, isn't it, of 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Let's go there for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it says in verse 13, and now abideth believing, hope, charity, which is the love of God. These three, but the greatest of these is the love of God. Now, all three of these greatest realities, of all three of these greatest aspects of a believer's walk, come from the Word of God. you know, believing comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. What is the love of God? The love of God is to keep His commandments, which is His Word. And what is it to have the hope? Well, the hope comes from knowing the Word of God. All three of these wonderful, great realities here mentioned, believing, love, and hope, all of them come from the Word of God being living and real. And that's what it says in verse 4 again, since we heard of your believing in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up from you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The Word of God. See, what was it that produced believing amongst the saints at Colossae? The Word. What was it that produced this love that they had for all the saints? The Word. What was it that gave them the hope which is laid up for them and for all of us in heaven? Well, it was from the Word, because it says, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you. This wonderful Word of God is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bring forth what? Fruit. See, the Word of God works. It works effectually in those that believe it. It brings forth fruit, good fruit, as it does also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Boy, this Word of God came to Colossae. They mixed it with believing. They learned to love with the love of God. They got the hope of Christ's return in mind. And it started producing fruit since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. As we worked in our opening session, it's not clear-cut that the Apostle Paul ever came to Colossae, but Epaphras did. And here he's described as a faithful minister of Christ, a fellow servant with the Apostle Paul, who came and taught the Word of God to the saints at Colossae, who also declared unto us, verse 8, your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras brought back quite a wonderful report of growth, of learning, of love, of believing, of hope that the saints at Colossae had. They're faithful. You know, they got it. They understood Romans. They understood Ephesians. They practiced it. Verse 9, it says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Here begins a prayer for God's people, certainly for the saints of Colossae, but this is God's prayer for us today. First of all, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Very reminiscent, isn't it, of the first prayer in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, where it says, making mention of you in my prayers, in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. This is what God's people need. We've got it all spiritually. As we'll learn later in this particular epistle, we are complete. We're completely complete, absolutely complete in Christ. Ephesians doctrine, we've got all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. But God's desire, God's prayer for us, is that we'll know it. As it says, for this cause, verse 9, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is what God's people so need, is to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That, and then the prayer continues, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. This is that word worthy that is also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Let's look at it for a second. Beginning the practical section of the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you're called. This is that word axios, which means in a balanced way, in a manner equal to. Well, here the prayer of God for the saints is that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that you would walk in a manner balanced with the doctrine that you've received. See, it's not that you just get a head knowledge of doctrine, but that you walk it, that you apply it, that you walk in a manner equal to the calling, that you walk in a manner equal of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Isn't it neat that verse 9, the prayer is that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, you know, filled to capacity with the knowledge of his will. And then in verse 10, that you would continue to be increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, you know, how can you be filled and then continue to increase in knowledge? Well, for that to happen, the size of the thing being filled has to increase, doesn't it? In other words, you've got to grow. You've got to grow in your capacity to receive God's word, to retain God's word, to release God's word. You've got to get bigger and stronger, more mature. So this is the prayer. You know, that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. These are some of the fruit that are being prayed for the believers to have. Verse 10 again, being fruitful in every good work. Well, some of the fruit would be patience, long-suffering, joyfulness. You know, as a result of walking with God, that you become increasingly patient, increasingly long-fused, able to put up with stuff, and increasingly joyful. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Certainly, if we're going to be strengthened with might, that will include the operation of the manifestations. It certainly will include speaking much in tongues. So, wonderful prayer here in the opening chapter of Colossians for the believers to mature and grow and bear fruit. And then verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or has made us adequate. He's made us capable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. One translation has this, that he's made us adequate to share fully in our inheritance of the saints of light, that we might enjoy our share of the inheritance. Isn't that wonderful that we just would be able to really realize what we've got, what we've inherited through the work of Jesus Christ, and really enjoy it? But it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which made us meet or competent, adequate, to enjoy our share of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You know, the Bible records at the very beginning that when God originally made, formed, and created man, that because of the spirit that Adam had and the spirit that the woman had back in paradise, that they had rulership, dominion, and authority over God's creation. Adam and the woman were God's under-rulers. They were you know, just made a little lower than God, but they had dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over all the animals and the plants, because it was all made for man. Well, we know that after living in this idyllic state for a period of time, that Adam and the woman sinned it away. And they, because they lost the Spirit of God, they lost the corresponding dominion. Well, through the work of Jesus Christ, all the problems, all the frailties, all the faults, and all the screw-ups that we've inherited from Adam in the first birth have all been repaired. They've all been fixed. Included in that is we now have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God gives us dominion. As it says here, we've been delivered from the power of darkness. You know, when a person's born into this world, look at Ephesians chapter 2 for a second. When a person's born into the world, they're under the rulership, dominion, and authority of who? Of Satan. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." Man, when you're born into this world, you're born according to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, he is the one that has dominion and authority over this world, including the unsaved. But Jesus Christ came and delivered us from the power of darkness. Isn't that a tremendous truth? He hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, just like any of our sonship rights, you have to rise up and claim it. Just because it says it in Colossians 1:13 that God is through Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness doesn't mean that a Christian automatically exhibits that type of dominion. You've got to grow up. You've got to mature. You've got to believe what God's word says. But we have dominion regained because we've got the Spirit of God. So he hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This word translated means transferred. And it's used in a couple of ways in the Bible. One is to transfer from a physical location to another physical location. Well, when you get born from above, do you get transferred physically? No. But it also has the connotation of being transferred in terms of authority or in terms of position. Now, by the new birth, we have received a different position. Well, what's our position? Our position is we are sons of God. Our position is that of an heir of God, joint heirs with Christ. Our position is of a saved one, a delivered one. Our position is one of regained dominion. It's interesting. Look at John chapter 3. Familiar section of scripture in John chapter 3. Little nighttime conversation that Jesus Christ had with a ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus. In verse 1 it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do, except God be with you. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, verse 3 says that the new birth is necessary for a person to see the kingdom of God. Look at Matthew chapter 16. See, we're working that phrase in Colossians that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Look at Matthew chapter 16. It says in verse 28, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his," what? "Kingdom." Now, a lot of people have read this as referring to the events of Christ's second coming. Little biblical problem with that. What is the biblical problem with interpreting this as the events of Christ's second coming? That would mean that he had to have returned during the lifetime of some of the people that he was there talking to, which we know is not true. But this is talking about the coming of the kingdom of God via the Spirit. Remember, Jesus Christ said, "I'm going to go away, and then I'm going to come to you again." Well, the way that Jesus Christ has come to each of us is in the gift of Holy Spirit. Remember, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. There are some standing here which shall not taste of death. In other words, you're not going to die till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And that's the coming of Holy Spirit. When you get born from above, according to John 3, you see the kingdom of God. That's what it's talking about in Colossians chapter 1. Now, this is our new position. We are taken out of the world, out of the course of this world. We're taken out of the dominion of the adversary and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of God. We're placed in the kingdom by the work of his dear Son. Boy, what a tremendous position we as sons of God have. One of dominion regained. Again, verse 13, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness." 1 John chapter 4 says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world." We've got greater power, we've got greater authority than even the God of this world currently has. We've been delivered from the power of darkness and been transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, this is not talking about being transferred physically. This is a transfer of position. Our position now is sons of God. Our position is in the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, there is coming a day when we are going to be transferred physically. And that's the second part of receiving, seeing the kingdom of God. When Jesus Christ returns upon a cloud, we're going to be gathered together with all other Christians. Then we'll be out of this present evil world. We will be ever with the Lord. But in the meantime, spiritually, we have been transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son. There's a wonderful verse in Romans chapter 5 which speaks of this dominion. Romans chapter 5, you might remember from our previous study, verse 17, it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one," now, by Adam's offense death reigns, "much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Now, this ties in directly because the word "reign" here is the verb form of the word "kingdom." It really is saying shall reign as a king in life by one, Jesus Christ. See, this is the dominion regained. We can reign in life. And again, this is something you got to grow into. It doesn't happen automatically. The power, the authority, the position is ours. We've got it. But we've got to learn how to manifest it, how to walk in it. And this is part of this great prayer of Colossians. so that we will realize who we are, our position as sons of God, that we've been delivered from the power of darkness and have been transferred into the kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of what? Sins. Boy, what wonderful realities we enjoy as sons of God. We have redemption. You know, redemption implies paying a price. We've been bought with a price so that now we're no longer belong to this world. We no longer belong to the adversary from a spiritual point of view. We belong to God. We've been purchased. We have redemption through His blood. That was the price that was paid. Even the forgiveness of what? Sins. Boy, it seems to take a pretty good degree of spiritual maturity for people to accept the reality that we have forgiveness of sins. Well, we do. You know, all of my sins, all of your sins have been forgiven. They've been paid for completely by the work of Jesus Christ. You know, this includes any sins we might commit today or in the future. You know, so that we can live free from sin consciousness. That we can live right with God. We live our righteousness. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We have the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been bought with a price and we now belong to God. What a wonderful transfer has occurred in our life, where we've been delivered from the power of darkness. We've been delivered from the course of this world. We've been delivered from spiritual death, and we've been delivered from the price that all of our sins would have been upon our lives. We've been transferred unto God's kingdom. We're now part of the kingdom of God. We've been given rulership, dominion, and authority as God's sons representing Christ here upon earth. So you can see from this opening half of the first chapter of Colossians that there are wonderful truths being shared to remind these faithful believers at Colossae of who they are and what they have. And a wonderful prayer for spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding, and a knowledge of God's will for all of God's people.